Turn to Hosea, please. Chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13. We're going through the minor prophets. We remind you again tonight that they're only minor in the sense that they are not the larger of the prophecies. They are minor prophets, but they are important prophets. And Hosea is a book that is very strange, and for those of you perhaps who haven't been here, I remind you that Hosea had a wife by the name of Gomer, and God told him to marry her, and he said, she's going to be unfaithful to you, and she was, and then she came back home. And so that's the story of Israel, and he's talking about the northern tribes here, the northern tribes. There were 10, and they were called Israel. The divided kingdom had taken place. Jeroboam was the first king. He was a wicked man, and there was progression in that wickedness among the other kings. And finally, they got down to somebody by the name of Ahab and Jezebel, and they were pretty wicked. I think we know about them and some others. And then God decided that he would stop all of those kings. But we look at it tonight, and we're looking at Ephraim's idolatry. Ephraim's idolatry. The first three verses talk about the failure of Ephraim. And we're just going through the books as we look at them, as we go through the minor prophets. So in verse 1, he says, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. Now he's just simply telling us that when he started out, he was strong. Ephraim was strong. And when he spoke, the people would listen to what was being said. And that tribe, especially the tribe of Ephraim, was a tribe that was a leading tribe, as we've tried to mention to you before. So Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. And then it goes on to remind us that Ephraim spake trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. Something happened. He started out in power, started out in glory. Started out that when he spoke, people would almost tremble because he had so much power and so much authority as he was there in that position. But what happened to him? When he offended in Baal, he died. When he offended in Baal, he died. Well, I don't think he immediately died physically, but what he's saying is he lost his power. He lost his authority. He lost his influence for the positive way and the spiritual way to those that were around him. Now, I don't think he ever intended to fall as deep into sin as he did. But he went from that position all the way down to when he offended in Baal, he died. Now, the thing that Baal represents was false god, the false gods. And what he started out with was just having a golden calf. And there were two areas, one in the southern part, one in the northern part. And he set up those golden calves, and he said, we're going to use a visible means of worshiping God. This doesn't mean anything at first. It's just a visible thing to remind us in a visible way of God. And so we're going to worship through the golden calf, and yet we're going to at the same time acknowledge and recognize Jehovah God. But friends, that won't work. It never does work. Idolatry never does work, never has, and it never will. And they went all the way down to artifacts. Look in verse 2, and you'll see the progression of sin. Sin always progresses. If you don't root it out right at the beginning, you're going to have more problems with it later on. The time to get rid of sin is right now. If it's in your heart and life, root it out and get it out. But they didn't do that. Now he offended in Baal, he died, and now they sin more and more. They keep going more and more. And have made them molten images of their silver. Now they've gone from the big old golden calves to they're making it available to the poorest person around so that they can have these molten images made out of silver. And boy, the silversmiths loved that because that's a lot of money. So like a lot of other denominations I know of that do the very same thing. They make a lot of money through all that stuff they sell, especially candles. And they have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. In other words, they're looking within self. They're not looking to God for their understanding. They're looking within self. This is what we think. We would call that today, we would call it secular humanism. We would call it the worship of self. We believe we're right. We're going to do it our way. They had already gotten in trouble with God because they wanted a king, and God didn't want them to have a king. So it goes down and down, and sin always leads down. And all of it, the work of the craftsman, he says, has nothing to do with God, but it was man-made. I don't want to worship anything that's man-made, do you? I want to worship the real one, God Almighty, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. These were the work of the craftsmen. And here's what they said. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. And kissing was a form of showing adoration and a form of worship, showing worship back in those particular days. And so what they were doing, they would go up to the golden calf and kiss the golden calf. Or they would go up to the idol and pick it up and maybe kiss it on the head, maybe on the feet, maybe on the elbow. But they would kiss these images and they would kiss the golden calves that were set up. And so you see the progression of sins going further down and further down. All of it, the work of craftsmen. Nothing of God in the whole thing. We have to be so careful that we don't get idols in our life. It's so easy to allow little things to come in and then bigger things that we get further and further and further away from God. And before you know it, we're in a lot of trouble, just like Israel was. And all of that was with Israel's being warned. They were not doing this ignorantly. They knew and they had been warned, and the prophets were preaching to them what God had said. And so this is how far they had gone down. I never cease to be amazed at how people want to worship places and relics. Places and relics. And if you go to some of these foreign countries, you will see that. But even Baptists sometimes want to do that. There are some people who might want to kiss the ground, and I know we all would feel like that, and don't misunderstand me, but around the tomb, the empty tomb where Jesus is. But kissing the ground there is not what we need to do. What we need to do is worship the Savior. And we need to prove that worship by the way we live. It isn't these other things that prove our dedication to Him and that we love Him and that He is our Savior. What proves that is living for Him. That's what people need to see, and that's what they need to experience, is our living for the Savior. Don't kiss a relic. Don't kiss. I saw the Pietà over in the Vatican and the mother and child, and they had literally kissed the toe of that thing so much so they had worn it off. Anybody else been over there and seen that? Raise your hand if you have. Anybody? I'm telling you a true story. Brother Donald has seen it. And that's exactly what it was, the mother and child, the Virgin Mary and the child. And so many people would go up and worship, literally worship that thing and kiss it and kiss it. And they want holy water. They think it's going to make them well, or some water from the Jordan River. It's going to heal everybody. And I suppose they've sold enough water from the Jordan River to have emptied it, Brother Mike, 5 or 10 times. Some of these televangelists and splinters of the cross. They've sold splinters of the cross. I suppose it must have been a huge thing, all the splinters that they've sold off the cross. But it's amazing what people want to do rather than just worship God in spirit and in truth and to live for God like we should. Now, he mentions, and you see it continuing to go downhill, but he says this is a temporary thing. Sinners are not going to get away with their sin. They may do it at the beginning, and so Jeroboam thought they were, and the rest of them thought they were, but watch what happens in verse 3. Therefore is therefore a reason. because of what they had done. They shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away. Anybody that lives in Texas right now should understand what this means in the original without even thinking about it. How many mornings have we awakened and I've stepped out on our back patio and looked up and said, oh, there are clouds out there. And we're going to get some rain today, only to have the thermometer shoot up to 105, 106, 107, and the clouds go away. Well, that's what he's saying. It's a temporary thing. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud. By noontime, it's gone, especially in the Middle East, in that area. And as the early dew, that does what? Passeth away. It's going to slip away, the temporal character of all of this. And as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor. When I was in India, we went out in the country and we were doing some preaching points and visiting and feeding some poor people and poor children that were nearly starving and so on and so forth. And as we came back in, once we stopped, and they were working out in the fields. They don't have all this modern machinery like we have today. And they were taking the wheat and winnowing the wheat. And they had something look like big sheets, and they'd throw it up and it would come down. They'd do it like that, it would come down. Men were working out there, and their wives and some of the children, all of that. But the wind would blow away the chaff, and you wouldn't even notice that, but the wheat would fall back down. And so that's the idea that he's talking about. Very quickly, it's gone. You can take a little few things in your hand with some husk on it, blow like that, and the husk go away, and you got the seed left, and where do they go? You don't see them anymore. And that's what he's talking about. The cloud, the chaff, is driven with a whirlwind out of the floor and the smoke out of the chimney. And we have seen smoke come out of the chimney, and what happens to it? It goes away. We had a huge fire the other day south of us, but the smoke is pretty well gone away. It was a temporary thing. Made a lot of smoke, a lot of chemicals, but it's gone. And that's what he's saying. Therefore, they shall be like these things. And he's talking about the temporary nature of it. So sin always leads downward. And the things that people seem to enjoy as they sin and what they think is bringing them happiness will soon dissipate and will soon go away. And that is true in our lives. And remember, sin is a big, big category. It's a big, big category, and we have to search our hearts concerning that. Now, look at the forgetfulness of Ephraim, the failure of Ephraim and what they were doing, and then their forgetfulness, which is really part of their failure. But in verses 4 through 8, he shows that. God is speaking to them and saying all of this through his prophet. And he says in verse 4, "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. Thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." Boy, that's a powerful verse. He's saying what you're trying to do is violate the first of the commandments. There shall be no other God besides me, and that you should not have any idols. And God is very clear about that. And he means business when he tells us what to do and what not to do. And all of the things that he gives us in his word, God means for us to obey them. But he's reminding them of something here. I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. He's saying, don't you remember that I saved you? Don't you remember that I brought you out of bondage? Don't you remember that I brought you out of Egypt? And don't you remember that I brought you through the wilderness and I sustained you with the water from the rock and the manna from heaven with all of the blessings, and I protected you and brought you into the land of Canaan? I'm the one who saved you, and I'm the one who brought you into that land of promise. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me. That was God's will. For there is no Savior beside me. By the way, there's still no Savior beside him. Allah is not, it's not even another name for God. In some of the translation works that people are doing in other places, they're showing how the word Allah is something that is not the same as the root word that we have from Jehovah or Yahweh, but it is a different deity, and many of them will tell you the very same thing as I understand it and as I've recently studied that particular part of it. And they are telling us that that is not, even they themselves say, this is not the same as your God. Now, the liberals in our country want us to think they're the same God. They want us to think if we're saying Allah, we're saying God, and that everybody ought to get together, and there should be a unification of the faiths, and there's a great strong interfaith movement so that we all come together under the name of God, and let's get rid of talking about Jesus so much. We better not quit talking about Jesus. And any religion and anybody that doesn't talk about Jesus in the right way is in a mess. They may say that they respect him, but no, he is the only Savior. You say, that preacher, that's narrow-minded. Well, count me in as narrow-minded. I'm as narrow-minded as the Word of God. There is no other name whereby somebody can be saved. That's why we send missionaries to those people in those countries. That's why we send missionaries to people who are duped by other damnable theology or damnable untruth, so we can take them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether it's the Roman church or whether it's some other paganism or whether it's something that we would know as the Muslim faith. And I don't hate Muslims, and I want to win them to Christ, and I would love them and win them to Christ, but I want to tell you their religion is wrong. It's dangerous. It's sorry. It's bad. There's only one name under heaven whereby we can be saved. And he just reminds us, even in the Old Testament, and of course it's a different setting, but that's the same today. It's true. He said, I did know thee, in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. He brought them through that wilderness. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. In other words, God blessed them so much. Freedom. He goes back to sort of the root of that. Brought them out of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness, put them in the land of Canaan. Blessed them, gave them good pasture. That's symbolic of the blessings that he gave them. God blessed them, but what happened to them? Their heart was exalted. Friend, when our hearts are exalted, we're in trouble. We better stay humble before God. Pride cometh before the fall. These things God hates, and one of them is pride. And what happened to them? They got so proud and so blessed. Just like, and you know what I'm going to say, our culture today. We have been so blessed by God. America has been blessed above and beyond probably any other country in the history of the world in its blessings and the time that it happened and all of that. But Americans have gotten so arrogant and so proud. And if we're not careful as Christians, we can slip into that mindset. And we can be so blessed by God's blessings. I have been pastoring 44 years, and I have seen people that God blessed tremendously with wealth and money, and they got promotions and bigger jobs and all of that. But I've also seen them turn their backs on God during that time. What a sad thing. Be careful. Beware. Watch out. I've seen some who inherited a lot of money at one time because a relative passed away and they gave them a lot of money. And I've watched them just drift right on out from God. Now, not all of them do that, but some of them do. It's just a reminder God is giving us that we need to be careful. We need to watch out and be real careful about those things. And look what he said in the latter part of that verse. Therefore, have they forgotten me? They forgot God. How could we ever forget God? Think about what he's done for you. Think about where you were when God saved you. You say, well, I was just an innocent little child. Yeah, but you were a sinner. You were lost. You're on your way to hell. All of us were. But thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. But here's the thing. Therefore have they forgotten me. Israel, how could you do that? Jeroboam, how could you do that? How could you do that? But they did it. And so they forgot God. Then he says, therefore I will be unto them as a lion. Wow. He's going to change it right here. He says, all right, if you want to play ball that way, let's play ball. I can do that. If you want to forget me, I'll show you how it's going to be. And it's your choice. And God gives all of us choice We can choose to be in His will. We can choose to obey or disobey. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God to give us strength to overcome sin. But friend, the ultimate thing is I decide whether I'm going to disobey God or not. I make that decision. Nobody makes it for me. And I have to make the right decision or else I pay the price. So He says, therefore, you forgot me. I blessed you and you forgot me. Therefore, it's going to get rough. I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard. By the way, will I observe them? I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the caul of their heart, tear it open so they can get to the heart. And there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. And if you go to Daniel chapter 7, don't do it now, you'll find some very similarities of these animals as he talks about the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. And they are the ones, the Assyrians especially, came in and just absolutely wiped them out and took them into captivity, took over Samaria, destroyed that city, and went in and took over the city themselves after they had destroyed most of it and then built some of it back up. But look at what they were doing as he talks about it. God says, if you want to play hardball, we'll play hardball. And I've known some Christians, and you say, well, preacher, this is the Wednesday night crowd. Yeah, I know. There's some preachers here too, I know. There's some missionaries here too, I know. And there's a preacher up here too, I know. We all need to be reminded of these things because God didn't put it in here by accident. And He's simply saying, I think, to us tonight, in a parallel way, He's saying, if we get away from God, He's going to make things hard for us. There again, in 44 years, in any of you, the missionaries and pastors and have pastored, you know you've seen that in people's lives where they got away from God. And then they call on the phone, preacher, can I come talk to you? I need to talk to you. And they come in and they sit across from the desk and weep and cry and weep and cry because of what has happened to them. Maybe financial reversal, maybe they lose their business, maybe it's a family member, or they're involved. One of the common things that happens so many times is they come in and say, my wife has left me or my husband has left me. Different things that come into their lives. We need to be careful and be very careful about allowing any kind of sin in our lives. And so He is clear about that. Now, God offers the forgiveness of Ephraim, verses 9 through 14. He says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. He said, you've gotten pretty low. You really paying the price, but I still love you. I still want to help you. Aren't you glad God never gives up on us? The covenant is never broken. And there are some things that they had to go through then, but God has made the promise that they're going to come back, and they're already going back into the land, and someday there'll be, of course, as you know, all Israel will believe, but He's saying, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. We'd all be good to be reminded tonight that our help is in the Lord. Above and beyond anybody else, your help is in the Lord. I'll do what I can to help you, and your friends will, and somebody else might, but I want to tell you, it has to be the Lord. He is our helper. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities and thy judges of whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes? Who can save you? Who can stop this? Who can turn it around? He's saying, your kings can't, your princes can't. That's what you asked for. They cannot do that. I gave thee a king, verse 11, in mine anger. It wasn't God's will, but He allowed it. And took him away in my wrath. I gave you a king, took him away. And so it was that at the end of the northern kingdom, He took away Hoshea, the last king. And then He took away Zedekiah, the last king, and changed all of that for the southern kingdom. All of that was the promise that God had made, and He followed through on His promise. I took them away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. What he's saying is Ephraim is bound up. He's gone so far, it's like having a fence around him and like being in a prison. He can't get out of it. He's bound up. His sin is hid. And then he says, the sorrows of a travailing woman. Here's another illustration. How many of you ladies have ever had one baby at least? Raise your hand. How many of you ladies would say that when you were having that baby, it was just a picnic and a lot of fun? Raise your hand. I see no hands. I am sure thankful sometimes that I'm a man. And that's one of those times. But look at what he says. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son. For he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. He's saying, I think what he's saying here, some interpret it differently, but I think what he's saying is here, they're not willing to pay the price to have the baby. They're not willing to stay around with a travailing woman, where he says, the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son. For he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of a child. He takes off. He has a chance to get right, a chance to make things right with God through travail of soul, but he doesn't do it. That's what happens a lot of Sunday mornings right here when the invitation is given. They don't want to have travail of soul. They want to come to the altar and get it right with God, and so they'll just leave the place still defeated. Still defeated. He says in verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. What I think he's saying here is very similar to a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the answer to all that is the Lord Jesus Christ is there. He's the one that overcomes the power of the grave, the power of the dead, the power of death, all of that. He says, I will be thy plagues, O grave, I'll be your destruction. I'll take care of the grave. I'll take care of the Sheol. I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. He said, I'm not changing my mind. I love you. I've made a covenant with you. I'm not changing my eyes. I'm here for you. If you'll come back, if you'll repent, if you'll get right, I'll raise you up. I'll bless you, and I will help you. Now, the last couple of verses, we see the fruit of Ephraim. The fruit of Ephraim. He says, though he be fruitful among his brethren. In other words, going back to verse 1, where he was really respected and had power and authority. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. An east wind. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry. He's saying, just like the east wind that came across, we mentioned that even last week, that east wind did devastating damage. It came across to the crops. And it would dry things up. And if you've ever been in that southern part, you know that's true. But he's saying they're going to come through. His spring shall become dry. Won't be any water. His fountain shall be dried up. Well, you got to have water to have blessings and to have a crop and to have fruit. But he says they're not going to be any. His fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Who is that east wind that's coming in? Assyria. The Assyrians, Tiglath-Pileser, and they were going to come across and absolutely like a wind that ruined the crops, they were going to come in their military might and power and absolutely humiliate and humble them and destroy Samaria and take them captives. So he's still speaking in terms of at least future grace, but he's saying this is what's going to happen to you. Verse 16 sums it up. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. Samaria shall become desolate. If you were to go over there today, you would see the ruins of Samaria. You're not going to see beautiful ivory palaces and towers. You're not going to see it. God keeps His word. And they came in and destroyed it. And it is a very barren area even unto this day, as I recall. Because God said that's what's going to happen. And so God took care of the golden calves. I don't know that anybody's ever found them, do you? I think they were ground up in dust or something. But we know where some of the places were, but they've done a lot of excavation. But to my knowledge, they hadn't found the golden calves. But I can tell you, that city was destroyed. And what does all of that say to us tonight? What does it say? Don't get any idols in your life. Don't get some sin in there that you won't let go of. You see, an idol is anything that takes the place of God. An idol is anything that takes the place of God. It can be an attitude. If God's not pleased with it, it's taking His place. It can be some habit that we have. It can be a number of different things. It can be materialism. It can be pride. It can be a lot of things. Anything that takes the place of God is an idol, and we have to fight it. And God tells us to be careful with it. Just a reminder that God is watching, and God knows what's going on. I'm glad that if there's something in our lives that we need to get right, God is merciful. I can tell you over the years, I'm glad He's been that way to me. And He always will be, but some of it's left up to us. But if we will not listen, when He chastens, when He takes us out behind the woodshed, my daddy didn't even have to go that far. I got it before I got to the woodshed. But if we don't listen to God, friends, I don't care what area of our lives it's in, we're going to pay the price. We need to live for the Lord. Don't forget His blessings. Hadn't God been good to you tonight? Amen. Saved you and washed your sins and put them under the blood. Thank God we have a wonderful Savior. And we cannot afford to forget Him for 1 minute. You're on dangerous ground when you get proud and forget Him for 1 minute.